Good morning. The theme of today's teaching from 1 Peter is the tough one of suffering for being a Christian. At Unity, we hear a lot of the work of Release International about how Christians in many other countries suffer and experience persecution. And we will be praying at the end of our time together for the challenging work of supporting our brothers and sisters in far more pressured situations than our own. However, today, I want to share two of the bite-sized insights from Phil Moore's superb study on 1 Peter from the Straight to the Heart series, which challenge us on our personal attitude to suffering as a Christian. Liz is now going to bring this morning's scripture reading from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19.
Difference. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as if something strange were happening. But rejoice. Inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, you will be overjoyed when Christ's glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, then you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal, nor even as a meddler. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, then what will be the outcome for those who refuse to obey the gospel of God? For if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, then what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
How do you respond to surprises? Some people jump and squeal. I know Liz tells me that she always, when she does the hydrogen pop test, makes a little jump. Others stay calm as if they've been expecting it. And still others are very nervous about the thought of there being a surprise round the corner. When did you last surprise somebody? It was my pleasure this week to surprise Liz on our anniversary with breakfast in bed. When were you last surprised? My last surprise was probably when I was rung on Monday morning by Greggs and offered 600 plus of their bakes. And it was great then to surprise our 100 plus people on Community Fridge with Greggs bakes for tea and beyond. Peter writes at the beginning of our passage on Christian suffering, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." The first bite-sized insight from Phil Moore that I want to share is entitled No Surprises. Peter wrote letters to churches, and 50 years after this letter was written, the governor of Bithynia and Pontus, namely Pliny, wrote the following letter to Emperor Trajan on how to deal with the Christians in his region. "This is the course I have taken with those who were brought before me as Christians. I asked them whether they were Christians. If they admitted it, I asked them a second and third time, threatening them with punishment. If they kept to it, I ordered that they be executed. For I held that whatever the nature of their beliefs, such stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy surely deserved to be punished. There were others who, upon examination, denied that they were or ever had been Christians. They repeated after me an invocation to the gods and offered prayer with wine and incense before your statue, which I had ordered to be brought with those of the gods for this purpose. And they even cursed the name of Christ, things which it is said those who are truly Christians cannot be forced to do. I thought it right, therefore, to discharge them. The Emperor Trajan wrote back promptly, "You have adopted the right course, my dear Pliny, in investigating the Christians who were brought before you. It is not possible to lay down any general rule for all such cases. Do not go out of your way to look for them. If they are brought before you, and the crime is proven, they must be punished. But with this reservation, where the person denies he is a Christian, and proves that he is not by invoking our gods, let him be pardoned, based on his own repentance, regardless of any former suspicion." A full 50 years would pass before Pliny became governor of these promises. Nevertheless, Peter could already see that they were heading towards brutal persecution. The believers were already reeling in shock at the increased hostility of Roman society towards them. This correspondence between Pliny and Trajan is pretty shocking in itself. Pliny was one of the good guys in Roman history. He wasn't a wife beater or a traitor. He was a celebrated lawyer, a loving husband, a gifted poet, and a devoted politician. Despite these virtues, he seems to think it very normal, even an act of public duty, to kill people for no crime other than being a Christian. I'm sure you find it shocking too. I can't be the only one. But Peter disagrees with us. He says in verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He tells them that this is simply part of the deal for a Christian. It's part and parcel of what it means for us to walk the death and resurrection road. If a cat and a budgie are put together inside the same cage, things rarely go well for the budgie. If the citizens of heaven dwell in a world in rebellion against God, things tend not to go well for them either. Persecution is neither strange nor unusual. We ought to find the absence of persecution a greater surprise. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 to expect that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In verses 13 to 16, Peter warns us that persecution is generally subtler than the iron fist of Pliny. It's quite helpful for us that the Romans only began executing Christians in 64 AD. It means that Peter is talking less here about the few times and places in history when Christians have been killed for their faith than he is about the subtle intimidation that have marked every time and place in history. Our participation in the suffering of Christ might only involve being misunderstood by our friends and neighbours. It might only mean being laughed at and called names. It might only mean rejection by a friend, missing out on a promotion, or staying single because we want to marry a believer, and there just don't seem to be enough single believers of the opposite sex to go around. Of course, it may include beatings and death. Peter's point is simply that it doesn't have to. He says, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, whether your participation in them is very large or very small. That word "in as much" is so important. We should reflect on what we are called to suffer. It's also quite helpful for us when Peter wrote this letter, almost none of the persecution against the believers in Asia Minor was state-sponsored. We tend to think of persecution as the product of totalitarian regimes. So we forget about the far subtler persecution of prevailing public opinion. In Western democracies, the media wields more power than the politicians, and it can be more totalitarian than any dictator. We are not to be defensive and to start acting like victims when the media promotes wickedness as a virtue and condemns our godliness as a crime. We are to see this simply as the democratic expression of a nation's rebellion against God's commands. Finally, in verses 18 to 19, Peter gives us three reasons to rejoice in the midst of persecution. First, he quotes Proverbs 11 verse 31 to promise us that God uses persecution to refine his children's faith. The more we share in the sufferings of Jesus now, the more we will be able to share in his glory when he finally returns. Second, Peter promises us that persecution is God's will, that God is faithful and that he will empower us to continue to do good. You do not simply attract persecution because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You also receive more of that Spirit as you walk further and further down the death and resurrection road. Third, Peter assures us that the final day of judgment is approaching, when we will be vindicated and will see the gospel triumph in the end. Pliny ends his letter to Emperor Trajan with confidence that the church will roll over and die in Asia Minor. The contagion of this superstition has spread not only to the cities, but also to the villages and farms. Yet it seems possible to check and cure it. It is easy to imagine what numbers might be reclaimed. Not quite, Pliny. Think again. The year after Pliny wrote these words, he suddenly died. His province went on to become one of the greatest centres of Christian mission, since it became home to the city of Constantinople. The other great centre of mission was the Emperor Trajan's own capital city, Rome. So don't be surprised when you are persecuted for being a Christian. Do not be afraid. 2,000 years of church history have proven that Peter's promises are true. Whenever people are willing to suffer for Jesus, the gospel always triumphs in the end. I was reminded further of the work of Release International and the importance for our brothers and sisters of holding on to that truth, that wherever people are willing to suffer for Jesus, the gospel always triumphs in the end. And a useful document that I came across on the Release International website was their persecution trends for 2020. I do encourage you to look it up and to reflect and pray upon its contents. The second of Fillmore's bite-sized insights from the passage I've entitled No Shame and focuses upon verse 16, where Peter writes, "If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." The word Christian is only ever used in two other places in the New Testament. The first time is in Acts 11:26, where the people of Antioch invent the word out of anger that far too many of their pagan neighbours are turning to the God of Israel. They hope that insulting the new believers will intimidate them into silence. The second time the word is used in the New Testament is in Acts 16, verse 28. Paul senses King Agrippa believes the gospel, so he encourages him to follow through on his conviction. The horrified ruler replies that it would be social suicide. He cannot bear the shame. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Understanding what the word Christian meant when Peter wrote this letter helps us to grasp what he means when he urges his readers, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter wants us to see people's insults as compliments in disguise. He wants us to consider it our glad privilege to suffer for bearing the name of Christian. First, when people label us, it means they recognise that we have a living hope in Jesus and that we no longer belong to their own dying world. People have always invented names to insult strong faith in the gospel. It happened to the first Christians, too much like Christ. It happened to the Lollards, meaning babblers, because they were too eager to evangelize. It happened to the Puritans, too concerned about sin. It happened to the Quakers, too likely to shake under the power of the Holy Spirit. It happened to the Baptists, too convinced that baptism was a pledge of a good conscience towards God rather than a magical salvation ceremony for babies. It happened to the Methodists, too self-disciplined in their pursuit of God. The list goes on and on. We should feel privileged if people include us in it. Being labelled as an outsider means that people have noticed how much we are now foreigners and exiles in the world. Second, when people label us, it means they recognise that we are carrying on the ministry of Jesus in the world. The word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. Both of those two words are used to describe Jesus as the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, the words Messiah and Christ, with a small m and small c, were only ever used for people whose lives strongly showed the future ministry of Jesus. Peter tells the believers in Asia Minor that when people call them Christian, it means that they have spotted the same Spirit who empowered Jesus of Nazareth, now at work to empower them. What they mean as an insult is in fact an amazing piece of feedback. It means that people can see that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Thirdly, when people label us, it means they recognise that we bear Christ's name. A little literal translation of verse 14 is, if you are insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed. When people insult us, it means they can tell that the story of our life has changed. We are walking with Jesus along the path of death and resurrection now. We are fulfilling the command of Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. If our lives are so firmly bound up in Christ's name that our own countrymen disown us on earth, we can be sure that our prayers in Jesus' name will be answered in heaven. Ptolemaeus was an early church leader in Rome, about a century after Peter wrote this letter. When he led a noble woman to salvation, her unbelieving husband was furious. He sent a centurion to knock on the door with a very simple question. Are you a Christian? Ptolemaeus confessed freely, yes, I am a Christian. Ptolemaeus was arrested, imprisoned, and tortured for his faith in Jesus. When he was brought to trial, the woman's husband tried to goad him into saying something that would cost him his life. In front of a crowded gallery of witnesses, he asked him again, "Are you a Christian?" Ptolemaeus gave the same reply, "Yes, I am a Christian." Such willingness to be insulted and persecuted because we bear the name of Christ gets a strong reaction. It makes people either glad or mad. The judge was furious and commanded Ptolemaeus be led away for immediate execution. One of the spectators in the gallery was captivated, however. A man named Lucius leapt to his feet and began shouting at the judge, "What is the basis for this judgment? Why have you punished this man? Not as an adulterer, or fornicator, or murderer, or thief, or robber, or any other kind of convicted criminal, but only for confessing that he is called by the name of Christian." The judge called for order in this courtroom. "You also seem to me to be a Christian." Lucius answered defiantly, "I most certainly am." The judge ordered that the soldiers take him out for execution too. Even as he was hauled out of the gallery, a third man stood up and protested, "Then take me also. I too am a Christian." This is how the gospel spread during the early years of the church. It is still how the gospel spreads today, when people gladly bear rejection for the name of Christ. The words of Revelation 12:11 are fulfilled. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We may not be called to death, but let us not be surprised when we suffer as a Christian, and let us not be ashamed to call ourselves Christians.